So I thought I'd start off with a page from Dominic's playbook, which is to start off with a fun story, right? So for us, I thought it'd be fun for you guys to get to know us a little bit better and hear our story, so to speak. So I'm going to start off with a story about when Dominic and I first met.
I can't wait.
So I was in Virginia Beach, and I was teaching school, and we ran across each other, and he's kind of a unique person, and he kind of caught my eye, and I just thought, you know, there's something special about him. I don't know. Maybe there's more to this. And I would pray and all of that. And then came time, and time went by, and he didn't seem interested one bit. But at one point, he did ask me out to dinner. I thought, oh my gosh, this is it. Then I was right, right? Well, we went out to dinner. And of course, then that passed. And did he call me back? No, he did not. He did not call me back. And I'm kind of the person that said, well, I want an answer, and I'll just take this into my own hands. So I gave him a call. And I said, I just want to thank you for dinner. And you know what he said? You're welcome. And then he hung up. And so I said, well, I guess I was wrong. But still, in prayer and otherwise, I know he keeps coming back to my mind and something is there. I just know it. But nothing. So after several weeks of this, I finally, it was a Saturday night, and I said, God, you know, tomorrow's church. We were going to the same church. I'll see him tomorrow, but this is it. I mean, if nothing happens tomorrow, I'm kind of done, right? I'm checking out. Somebody else has asked me out, so, you know. And so we went to church, went through the service, chatted again. I waited. Nothing. So I left, and I walked out to my car, and I said, well, this is it, God, this is it. We're done, right? Well, I got in my car, went to close my door, and I hear, Kim! And it was him.
And I said, listen, are you doing anything this afternoon?
It was amazing. And so we did. We went to Williamsburg, Virginia, if you're familiar with that. So we spent the day together in Williamsburg, and went on from there.
I just want to... Can I defend myself a little bit?
No,
the meantime, you know, I kind of felt like God was... But I would say to God, God, she is as different from me as anybody I can ever imagine. And this makes no sense. And he probably just laughed and laughed and laughed. So that's why, when she called me, I said, thank you, goodbye, you know. Because I just, you know, idiot me, I'm thinking I need to be with somebody like me. Can you imagine what a disaster that would have been? Anyway, you know, I had to defend myself. This guy was, you know, crazy. But anyway.
Okay, let me defend himself. Okay. All right, so it led to our wedding. It led to a wedding, and here's our wedding theme. Our wedding theme was together we walk life's path to what God has prepared for us. Can you see it? Oh, it's not there. No, there it is.
There we go.
So this is our napkin from our wedding. Isn't that sweet?
We had 33-year-old colors. 33 years old, you can see it's already.
I look at it now and I think, wow, that was
being petrified.
Anyway, so that was our wedding theme, and we have been walking the path that God has laid out for us, and we didn't know it was, well, here we are, right? But today's title then is Law and Grace. Now, Dominic has been talking about grace, or talking about law and the book of John. So it's been law and gospel. We're going to kind of continue that theme today, but with law and grace. All right, so to begin with, we're going to go ahead and just kind of explore what Jesus did for us and related to the law. So in the book of Romans, we're going to do that by looking through the book of Romans a little bit. All right? So in the book of Romans was written by Paul. Now we know that Paul was a Pharisee. But what did that mean? A Pharisee is somebody who knew the law very, very, very well. And Paul called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he was educated, He probably had a great reputation as a Pharisee. He was well-connected. He wrote a letter at one point when he was persecuting the Christians to say, hey, give me authority to go and do more. Right?
Yeah, so, can I break in here?
That wasn't in the outline, but okay.
Sing, I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Because a Pharisee ain't Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Okay.
All right, so a Pharisee, so somebody who's very well educated in the law. He knew all about the law, right? And so he went about persecuting Christians at one point. But here's something I would like to know about Paul. And maybe I'll get to ask this maybe in heaven. But at some point, with Paul's great reputation as a Pharisee, he was firmly entrenched in the law of Moses. He was firmly entrenched in interpreting that law and telling other people how to carry it out in their lives. But at some point, he must have thought to himself, God, I want you and no other. And even if it costs me my reputation, even if it costs me my very identity as a teacher, I want to know you, God. Because we know that Paul was radically saved in his travels. A bright light appears, and it's Jesus asking, why are you persecuting me? And he, at some point, says, yes, Lord, you and you alone. And he is saved, and there's a radical transformation in Paul. And that's true for each one of us. You know, I love hearing people talk about how they came to know the Lord, because each one of us, when we say yes to God, we have to step back and say, I'm risking my identity. I'm risking my identity as far as who I am. And that's exactly what Paul did. He was very well known as a teacher of the law. But he said, I want you, God. And that's what we do. Even last night, we were with a group of people, and they were talking about when they came to know the Lord. And each story is so unique. But at some point, that's when we say, I give it up for you, God. Okay, so that's really, really important to think about with Paul. Now, who was he writing to? He was writing to the church in Rome. And the people in Rome, the church, the believers in Rome, were made up of two people groups. It was the Jewish people group, and it was the Gentile people group, both together. Now, of course, the Jewish people, they had a history of knowing the law, being taught by Pharisees, knowing who God was through the law. But why was this people group, this Jewish people group, why were they in Rome? Well, that's because through the ages, there were conquering kingdoms that would come to Israel, conquer them, and send the people groups out across the land, the known world at that time. One of them was to Rome, right? And so now we have a Jewish people group in Rome. But how did they come to know Jesus? They're in Rome, right? Okay. It could be, we don't know, but it could be that some of these people, some of these Jewish believers, traveled back to Israel because they would have been taught. There are three Jewish holidays where you should return to Israel. And so they might have been among that group that went to Israel on the day of Pentecost. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people were saved from across the land as Peter preached to them. It could be, we don't know, but it could be that some of these people were among that people group. And then they went back. They went back to Rome. Now we have Gentiles. How did they hear about the Lord? Well, in those times, there was a group of people called God-fearers, and they were kind of enamored with the Jewish faith, how the Jewish people said that they would worship God, and it was God alone. It wasn't many gods. It's one true God. And they were curious. And so the Jewish people would share with them the God-fearers. Well, when these people came back and said, guess what happened? And I've been radically transformed. My world has been rocked. Here's how it happened. Then these Gentiles, these God-fearers, could have come to know the Lord that way. But now we have two people groups, and they're tied together by one belief, and that's the one belief in Jesus. But they still had to know how to live in community with each other. And Paul was writing that letter to explain the gospel a little bit more, a little bit deeper. But now, in so doing, Paul uncovered something else. He uncovered a mindset, a set of beliefs within both people groups that could have hindered their relationship with God. And that's what we're going to talk about today.
It's kind of like me saying, this makes no sense. Right?
I don't know what you mean.
That's no sense.
All right. So we're going to talk about that. All right. So let's go on to Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17 says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is from faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay. So righteousness is rooted in faith. It always is. It was it for the people of the Old Testament, and it is today for us. It's faith. But what was Paul saying when it the righteous shall live by faith? It just seems to point to faith in general, right? But there's something more to that. And Dominic is going to tell us about it.
Let me explain that. So Paul says, hey, it says in the Old Testament anyway, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, there's a little book in the Old Testament called Habakkuk, and it's actually quite important. Habakkuk was a prophet, and God had said to this prophet back in the day, Israel is in sin, so I'm going to punish them. I'm going to judge them. I'm going to send the Babylonians to conquer them and punish them that way. And it was Habakkuk who had the chutzpah to say what many of us want to say sometimes to God. That's not fair! The reason he said that is he said, look, God, why are you going to send people who are far more wicked and far more sinful than the Jews to come and punish the Jewish people? That's not fair. And so God answers him by not really answering that question. He says, you know what, little man? That's what I'm going to do. And you just need to hang on and trust me anyway. The just, those who are righteous, those who are going to be standing before me and I accept them because I consider them righteous, they're going to live by faith, by faithfulness, just by saying, you know what? I'm going to hang on to God no matter what. The just shall live by faith. So Paul, he starts out his deal with the Romans by saying, you know what? First of all, the bottom line always was, you have faith in God. That was always the bottom line. Remember Habakkuk? And plus, he says, I'm going to go into the Moses law. He says, look, think about this. God is a holy God. And he says, okay, Israel, I'm forming you. You're going to be special to me now. But guess what? Because I'm holy, you need to be holy. And guess what else? You have no idea what that even means. You don't even know what it means to be holy. So I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you words. I'm going to codify. I'm going to put into words, like the Ten Commandments, what it means to be holy. Because it's not good enough for you to just have that inside of you, your conscience and so on. I'm going to give you. So I am holy, therefore you must be holy. So he chooses Moses, and he gives to Moses the law. So whenever you hear the law, it's God's rules from the Old Testament. Okay?
Okay. All right. So they were judged by the law, right? So here, did you want to take that one?
Sure. So people knew that the Jewish people knew. Remember, this is Paul. He's trying to speak to two kinds of people there in Rome. And he loves them. And he has this burden on his heart. He's saying, listen, this may sound, you got to really pay attention because this is important for you to understand. He's saying, here's the way it is. If you're a Jewish person, you're judged by the law of Moses, and you know that you are. But if you're a Gentile person, then you have that law inside of you, and you're going to be judged by that law. So everybody is, quote unquote, under judgment in God's sight. The Jewish people are under judgment because they know better, but the Gentile people are under judgment because they know something better in their hearts, even though they don't know it as well as the Jewish people do. So everybody needs a Savior.
Right, so people who did know the law, just as like Dominic said, the scripture says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law.
So, Gentiles and Jews.
But it's not those who hear the law who are righteous, so it's not just hearing it, it's not just knowing it. Pharisees is not just knowing the law. It's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Okay? Now, and the next part of that Dominic just went over, is what about those of us who didn't grow up with the law? We don't have the law. We weren't taught by Pharisees how to live out the law in every single aspect of our life. Well, there's something called a conscience. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they don't have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times defending them. Now, something important about your conscience, you can't always trust it, okay? So just keep that in mind. Sometimes your conscience will say, it's okay because it feels so good, and it's not. Sometimes you'll be condemned by your conscience, and that's not right either. Okay, so just keep that in mind when we're talking about the conscience. All right, but people will be judged by the things that are in their conscience, if apart from Christ today, right? All right, so we're going to kind of have fun with this. We're going to kind of examine a legal institution to further explore the written law and the hidden law in our hearts. Now, I already told you the story of how we met, you know. And at that time, well, even today, I shouldn't say at that time, we were so in love. We were so in love, and it was just so nice. Now, here's some fun facts about being in love. Here's what happens when people are in love. There's a hormone rush to the brain, and it's with oxytocin and dopamine, and those are the feel-good hormones, right? And it activates the same system in the brain as when people are addicted to cocaine. Same system, not cocaine, but same system. And painkillers. It activates that part of the brain. It causes, now this is really interesting, low serotonin levels, just as seen with obsessive compulsive disorder. And that's why when we talk about being in love, we're kind of obsessed with that person. We have a reduced ability to control attention. And when I was preparing this, I thought of the funniest story. So, you know, I'm a very logical, linear thinker kind of person. And so I met Dominic and things are moving along and I'm thinking, I can't stop thinking about him. This is crazy. I don't know if I like this. And I was teaching at the time, and what I like to do is get some peaches and freeze them and then sit down and eat them at lunchtime, and they're cold, they're icy cold still and all that. So I was doing that at this time and eating with a group of teachers, and I started to pick up my peaches and I started blowing on them like they were hot. Mm-hmm. And another teacher said, oh, you heated up those peaches, that's a good idea. I didn't. I thought, now I'm officially going crazy, right? So there's a good example of not paying attention. But even fMRI scans, you can scan now the brain, and you'll see what areas are lighting up, so to speak. And they can read those and determine if somebody is in love. So those are some fun facts about being in love. Now, Dominic and I, being in love, we thought we had it together. We were just going to have this perfect marriage, right? We were just, it was just wonderful. But something was kind of lurking in our hearts that we really weren't aware of. And so we're going to kind of do a little fun little activity here. And in this case, we're going to be Jack and Jill.
So Jack and Jill. This is so you all can picture what this whole issue kind of looks like in real life, all right?
All right. So here's what happened. No, we're not there.
Okay, we're not there
yet. You
need
your list.
A list, all right.
It's over there.
All right.
So here's what happens. People get married, they get together, and they're not aware of what's going on inside themselves. They're so in love, right? Everything's so perfect. But what happens is each of them have kind of a list. And it's kind of a list inside their heart. It's a list of rules. It's a list of expectations for this relationship. You know, in war, that's called rules of engagement. So we'll think of it that way. So the rules. Now, these are my rules. These are my expectations.
Of me.
And these are his expectations.
Of her.
Now, for the sake of our analogy, we're going to say that there's nothing evil or wrong with what's on our list, okay? Keep that in mind. For some people, there is. Just be aware of
that. I don't want her to rob a bank. That's not.
So here's what's going to happen in a lot of relationships. And here's what happens with Jack and Jill, okay? So Jill is going to say, Jack, I'm so in love, and we're getting married. Can you go down over there?
Okay.
Does it reach?
Yeah.
No, it doesn't.
That's good. We're good.
Okay. There's my list. Here's my expectations. And I've got his, right? And we've kind of done the exchange. And now we're kind of looking at the list.
Cats.
Okay.
I can do cats.
You know, I know that I can't really fulfill all of this, but that's okay. I'll just ignore that part, and I'll ignore that part. Wait, give me that list. Are you doing everything on my list?
Well, aren't you doing everything on my list?
All right. So now this new set of behaviors comes into play, right? Now we're trying to look at a list, we're trying to look at rules, we're relating to each other on that basis. Now, do you think that this couple, Jack and Jill, are they very happy now?
No.
No? They're not happy. They're not. Those dopamine or whatever, the oxytocin, that's gone, right? Now they're not happy. But let's say that Jill comes over here.
I don't know anything about horses.
Jill comes over here. Can you reach? And she meets Cowboy Joe. And Cowboy Joe, you know, he's real interested. And he kind of wants to...
Little sister, I got a horse you might want.
So he wants to know, right? He's kind of like,
You happen to like horses, man?
So we develop a relationship. Because he's now meeting my needs, right? And I'm real happy and so forth. And now we become physical. So my question is, did I commit adultery?
Yes.
Yes, I did. Mm-hmm. All right. Scripture says if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband herself is still alive, she's an adulterer, right? That's what Scripture says. All right. So now.
That's Romans 7. This is what Paul uses with the Romans to explain that he doesn't have a hat, but it says the same thing.
So. All right. So, but there's another scenario here. This is okay. So now, what happens if... Where are you going? What happens if this guy, my husband, what are you doing?
I'm eating.
What happens if he kind of, what if he passes away?
Hide him,
right. Now, the question is, if he passes away, am I free to marry Cowboy Joe?
Yeah.
Yes, I'm free to marry Cowboy Joe. All right, because Scripture says that do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law only has authority over someone as long as that person lives. Now, that's the written law. We all know that marriage is a legal institution, right? That's the law part of it, okay? So now we're not bound to that law, all right? So, in fact, you know what? Because of that right there, what you just saw, that's why Dateline even exists on television. Have you ever seen that show?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh! You think that every couple is killing each other, but you know, a lot of murder mysteries and that kind of thing. So she, but in this case, she's released from the law because the law only has authority as long as both parties are alive, right? So now, Jill is with Cowboy Joe, and they decide to get married. And a great exchange happens, and they start looking at their list. Do you think they're going to live happily ever after?
Cats! Dang, I'm allergic to cats!
All right. No, they're not. Because what's happening? They're trying to relate to each other through a list of rules, through a law, so to speak. It's the law that's written on their heart, and it's not working. Okay, and that is how it is with God. We often approach God through our conscience, through our list of I must do this, I must do that, I must do this to even please God. And that's not what God wants. God wants us to approach him on the basis of love. It's not on the basis of I must do this. It's not looking at that law. And you know what happens sometimes, too, with God. The way that I said, wait a minute, you're not fulfilling my expectations. Because when your focus is on what I do, I did, I am doing, I, quite often when things don't turn out the way you want them to, you turn to God and you say,
not fair, yeah.
You're not fulfilling my list. And then there's a break, there's a wall between you and God. Face-to-face, heart-to-heart, spirit-to-spirit connection with God is extremely important. All right, so what has to happen? Someone has to die to release us from the law. Now, is there something wrong with the law? Did I say that the law, and remember in our analogy, there's nothing wrong with that law? Remember that? Okay, is there something with the law that God put forth?
No.
In fact, Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? So somebody, as Paul is preaching this very thing, must have said, Paul, you're saying that the law of Moses is wrong. You're saying there's something wrong with it. And Paul is saying, is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. So Paul was referring to specific ways of working, if you will, ways of living through the law. He didn't even know what sin was in some cases, right? Because he didn't know the law, or people didn't know the law, and it was his job to teach the law. All right, so we learn from the law. Here's something very important. Something else we learn from the law is that there is a price to be paid for sin. There are many people who believe that God is soft on sin, and it just doesn't matter. But we learn from the law that, yes, God cares about sin because sin brings about death in us. Death of a relationship, death of a relationship between us and God, but there's some kind of death that occurs, and God isn't for that. Okay? So that's something else we learn from the law, and that's why it's called the law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death. It's called the law of sin and death. All right. So sin is basically not being holy. I think we missed that scripture early, but God wants a holy people for himself. He is absolutely holy, and he wants a holy people. So sin is not being that. Sin is not being all that God called us to be. All right. So what so back to the marriage example. Let's go back there. I already said there's nothing wrong with the behaviors on the list, right? When we were first married, well, we met in a TCBY yogurt shop at first. But after we were married, we discovered Freshens yogurt. And Freshens yogurt had this wonderful chocolate amaretto. And there were times when I would say, Dominic, don't you want some yogurt? And he'd go get it. Even late at night, he would just go get that. There's nothing wrong with that behavior. What would be wrong is if I pulled out a list and I said, don't you see number 10? Number 10 is go get yogurt. Well, suddenly we're relating on the basis of law. We're not relating on the basis of love anymore, okay?
What about my number 10?
Yeah, there you go. All right. Now, what would happen, and I need you to come down here. That's number 12. What would happen if instead of looking at our law, looking at our list of expectations, him looking at his, instead we look face to face at one another and we focused on one another the same way that when all those crazy hormones were happening in our head when we first met each other, now they may not be happening, right? But we still can look each other in the eye and say, I love you, and what brings you delight? What brings you happiness? And then here it goes.
I know. Freshens yogurt with amaretto in it. I'm going to go and get you some yogurt right now.
Okay. So, it's the difference is acting out of love, acting out of a heart-to-heart, spirit-to-spirit connection, and not looking at the law. And not looking at what I must do, I must do, I must do for God. God isn't interested in that kind of mindset. All right, so that's all well and good. We can set aside our list, right? But how, knowing God is holy, how are we going to set aside God's list? That doesn't seem right, does it? We can't set aside God's list. He has made that law for us. All right, so scripture says, so my brothers and sisters, you also die to the law through what?
Christ.
The body of Christ. We die to the law through the body of Christ that we might belong to another, and that's to him who is raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. Now, isn't that interesting? Through the body of Christ, through his death, that we die to the law. And it's through Jesus' resurrection that we're raised to life. It's one and the same. We can now belong to him that way. All right, so we die to the law through Jesus. Now, as soon as we recognize what God did there, as soon as we accept that, us and anybody else, as soon as Paul said, God, you and no other, I want to give up my reputation. I want to give up my standing in the community. I'm going to give up my identity. That was his very identity, to be a teacher of the law. I'm going to give that up because I want to know you, God. And when anybody does that, God makes a way. People have to hear the gospel. That means we have to be sent to those people to express the gospel. But at that point, something happens when they say yes to God. Their spirits are born again. Our spirits were born again. We are born again. Born again has become such a common phrase. We don't even know what it means anymore, right? Well, it's our spirit coming alive. It's our spirit being born again. All right, that's what's really happening. It's a radical change in salvation before God. Changes lives. Okay.
You know, if you're here today and you've always believed that the way to relate to God is from rules, well, then it's not an accident that you're here today. Because God knows that, you know, he loves you. If you do that long enough, it's just nothing but fear. You're just afraid all the time. And you have condemnation always coming into your head from your own conscience, from it. It's just you're always living in that fear. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to set us free from that. Because he wants what Kim was talking about. He wants the stuff that we do that we really should do to be natural. Just like, ideally, you know, I've done years and years of marriage counseling, and it's kind of the same thing. When a husband and wife do things naturally, then they know it's going to please the other person. That, then things flow. Then it's right, and it's good, and there's joy. But when there's, like, fear and recrimination and blaming and finger-pointing and more fear, that's just very, very bad. So if you've always thought that relating to God is out of rules, just say this with me. This is for you. Just say, Jesus, I believe you came to set me free so I wouldn't be afraid anymore. So I belong to you. I believe that you did that, that you're the Son of God. Come inside of my heart, Lord Jesus, and set me free from all the rules, from the law. Set me free from that. Make me your own. Make me your own child. Make me your own, the one in which you delight, the one you're pleased with. You, Father, thank you that I can wake up in the morning and I know you love me and that you're pleased with me and that your grace is toward me and that you went through suffering and trouble to make that happen for me because you love me. Thank you, Lord. I receive you now as my Savior with a capital S. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right. So we're going to finish up with Romans 7:4. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. The new way of the Spirit. The Spirit-to-Spirit connection. Heart-to-heart with God. Not in the old way of the written code. Okay, that's how it works. So a miraculous event takes place. I just mentioned that before. When you're born again, your spirit comes alive to God, and you have that connection with him. You're born again. You can live in his presence starting now, or starting when you were born again, and forever. It doesn't change. It doesn't change with death. It continues. The eternal part of you exists right now.